Good morning. I want to welcome any who may be visiting the Granite Bay Hilltop this morning. Very thankful you're here. And as always, we want to welcome the folks from around the world that are tuning in. I took a peek at my Facebook page yesterday. I always send out an invitation when I'm speaking, encourage people to join us, have their friends join. And it was just fun to see people from all over the world, from New Guinea and Australia and Thailand, and it's wonderful to see that we're able to minister in this way, especially during these times, to a broader family of people. I want to welcome you. And I've done a lot of flying in my life. I was born flying, not literally. I mean, I wasn't born on an airplane, but my mother and father traveled. I don't remember my first flight because we just always were going somewhere. And that's something I've observed in airports. If you're ever in the boarding area before the flight, you can almost pick out the people who are what you call confirmed and those who are on standby. Those who have confirmed tickets, they usually, you know, they're sitting, they're reading, might be resting. And the people on standby are often standing, they're pacing, they're looking at their watches. They look a little edgy and nervous. And especially during boarding time, they're almost hoping people won't show up, so there will be a seat left for them. They don't have confidence or assurance, and they're not very happy. They don't have peace. I've seen that same dynamic play out in the Christian church, all of my experience. And I've just heard a lot of people, both in writing and in visiting, in the last few months, that have expressed they've been a Christian for years, but they don't have peace. They worry all the time about, will they be saved? So in the message today, we're going to address that subject. Now, for those of you here, there's a misprint in the bulletin. I think it says, how to have eternal life. Two words got left out. Very important words. Sermon title is, how can you know you have eternal life? How can you? Can you know? Can you have that confidence? We're going to be talking about these things. Can a Christian experience the joy of salvation and peace if they are living with constant dread and worry, wondering if they're saved? That's really the issue we're dealing with. And I know a lot of people in that category. Even as we posted what the message was going to be on Facebook, several people said, this is what I worry about all the time. Now, there's a tension, there's a balance here. Let me explain this. You know, and you've got two extremes in the Christian world. You know, on one side, you've got a group. They usually come from a Calvinist persuasion, a lot of lovely people. I expect to see many of them in heaven, but they believe what you would call once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you can't be lost. And this theology kind of grew out of the need to give people some assurance, because otherwise they thought, if you don't know, you're going to be in the other group. And that might come from Arminian or Puritan background, where, you know, John Wesley was called a Methodist because he had a method for everything. And in some cases, they thought it was perfectionistic. And it's like, you know, if you're saved, but you think or do something wrong, you're lost, and you need to repent right away, because if you die between the sin and your repentance, you're doomed. And so there's a risk of living in constant fear, kind of like the little girl that's walking along plucking petals off the flower, and she says, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. I'm saved, I'm lost, I'm saved, I'm lost. And that's not a very happy experience either. Between these two extremes, I think you find the truth. I believe there's plenty of scripture that tell us that you need to live an obedient life. And we'll go to some of those in just a minute. But I believe there's plenty of scriptures that tell us that a Christian can have peace and joy and assurance and confidence about their destiny and their relationship with the Lord. And that's my goal today. But before we get there, I'm going to scare you a little bit with the others. And just so that we try to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, there are probably three, maybe four, categories that all believers fall into. Category one, those who believe they are saved, and they are. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, hereafter there is laid up for me I know whom I believed in, right? Lots of scriptures about that. Category two, there's those who believe they are lost, and they are. Paul describes those who say, well, let's eat and drink, tomorrow we die. And they've just, you know, they basically turn their backs on the Lord, and they are lost. They're living lost, and they are lost. Then there's those who think they are saved, and they're not. We all know about Jesus' teaching where you got that group that says, Lord, Lord, what's wrong? You know, I taught in your streets, I cast out devils, many wonderful works, and he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you. They thought they were saved, but they're not. Now, the fourth category is a dicey one, and let me explain. Are there people who think they're not saved, but they are? Well, all things are possible with God, but there's some challenges there. Let me explain. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. So if people are going through their experience and they have no faith they're saved, are they saved? Psalm 78:21, therefore the Lord heard this and he was furious. So fire was kindled against Jacob, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. God wants you to trust in your salvation. By the way, this message is very important because I think there's some of you there who are just so close to eternal life, but you're doubting, and you got to get past that. And you'll be there if you can get past the doubt. But the faith issue is an eternal, pivotal issue. John 3:18. He that does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, you know, there may be people in foreign lands and they don't know about salvation and they haven't heard about Jesus. They don't know they're saved, but they've lived up to all the light that God has given them. We can't put anything past the Lord. And so I think with that category four, I don't believe you can be too firm and deliberate in saying there are some people out there that doubt their salvation and they can't be saved. But it's a difficult place to be in when you consider all the Bible has to say about you need to believe. A man came to Jesus with a son that was a demon possessed and said, Lord, if you can do anything, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Two thieves on the cross next to Jesus when he died. One said, Lord, remember me. He believed. The other one said, if you can do anything, save yourself and us. If disqualified him. And so those are your categories. Now, first, let's talk about the idea of once saved, always saved. And some people have got this false security. Heard about a family that was suing a hospital and a pharmaceutical company because their mother, who was recovering from cancer and taking a medication and showing great progress, suddenly took a terrible turn for the worse and died. And someone at the hospital later confirmed that a batch of the cancer medicine they had ordered, they tried to save money, ordered it online, got it from some other country, and it was water. She was taking the medicine, thinking it was going to help, but it had no potency, just water. I think it's safe to tell you now that our other location, you know, in the church, we have several defibrillator machines. We hope no one ever needs them. We have them. We have people that are trained in using them. And when we went to move, as we were moving the defibrillator, we opened it up and discovered there was no defibrillator in the case. I guess people steal them. Now we got an alarm in case any of you were the culprit out there. But all this time we thought we're covered. We got a defibrillator. It would have been terrible if someone said, grab the defibrillator quick, and it's gone. That's like a false security. There's a lot of people that go through their Christian experience and they're trusting in something that it's not safe to trust in. So we need to understand that you cannot live in high-handed disobedience and say, well, I prayed Jesus into my heart, so I'm saved. The Bible's pretty clear that you need to live a committed life. And that's why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. John 15:2. And then verse 6, Christ said, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And these are branches in him. They got his name. They say they're part of his people and part of his church, but they're fruitless. they are taken away. Go to verse 6. Anyone who does not abide in me is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them together and throw them in the fire and they're burned. So the Bible's pretty clear, and there's lots of scriptures. And by the way, this debate between once saved, always saved, and free will is the big debate in Christianity that has been going on for hundreds of years. And again, good people, I believe in heaven you're going to see John Wesley and you're going to see George Whitefield. They were friends. They totally disagreed on this. Opposite sides. By the way, in the book Great Controversy, the author says they're both going to be in the kingdom. Both doing the work of God. But this is a very divisive issue. And the reason is people are saying, how do you give people assurance of salvation if it seems like it's dependent on their works? It's not dependent on their works. But on the other side, you got people who say, there's nothing that you can do to be saved. It is 100% the work of Christ. Nothing you can do. And I'll say, is everyone saved? Well, no. I said, well, how do you get started? Well, you need to ask. Oh, I said, you got to do something. Is you got to ask Jesus into your heart. Is that something? Right? And so you got to start somewhere. And even Christ said, this is the work, that you believe on the one the Father has sent. That's a work. So the idea that you have no choice, I reject that. I'm in the group that believes we do have a choice. If every human, our destinies are predetermined by God, you end up making God an accomplice in sin. It's like, I've created you to sin. I'm going to punish you for doing it, but you have no choice. Does that make sense? That wouldn't be fair. So you've got these two extremes, but the Bible's pretty clear that, yeah, a person can be saved and then lose their salvation by rejecting or discontinuing their following of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I keep my body under and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself could be a castaway. Paul makes it pretty clear that even he, if he didn't struggle to keep his body subdued. Paul said, I die daily. Well, what happens if he didn't die to self daily? Then he'd be living for the wrong master. Revelation 2:5, Jesus said, repent and do the first works. By the way, he's speaking to the churches here. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Go to chapter 3, verse 5 of Revelation. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. So Christ would not say that unless there were people who had their names in the book of life, but they were going to be blotted out. And even Moses said to God, take my name out of your book. And God said, so, I mean, way back in Moses' time, God had a book and they had names in the book. And he referenced people's names being taken out of the book. And I think there's a lot of scripture I could give you that shows if you accept Christ and if you are a Christian, you need to continue to nurture that relationship and walk with him, or you can lose it. Like anything, if it's neglected and ignored, it can be lost. You know, one way I've explained this many times before is salvation is a covenant. It's like a marriage. And in a marriage covenant, I've done a lot of weddings, and they stand there and they make these very big promises, very expensive promises, by the way. They're expensive in the wedding. They're expensive later on, too. And so it's a big commitment. They promise to love, to honor, to serve, sickness, health, death do you part. And I hope every time they mean it. But I think all of us know, statistically, they don't all keep the covenant. I am never worried about Karen breaking that covenant. And I trust she's never worried about me breaking that covenant. Could it be done? Yes. Do we have that freedom? Yes. I don't worry about it. I have absolute peace and confidence in that covenant because I know her, she knows me, and she's been faithful and I've been faithful. So we trust each other. That doesn't mean we've lost our freedom. You see what I'm saying? It's very much like it is with the Lord. You can have confidence in your relationship with the Lord, once you know him and you know how he loves you, and I'll say more about that as we go on. There are conditions to salvation. The scriptures are clear. Now, what if someone comes to you and they say, are you saved? How do you answer that? I think it depends on who's asking and what's inferred. A lot of people, when they ask that question, they're simply wanting to know, are you a Christian? And I'd say, yes. They say, are you saved? I say, yes. It means I came to the Lord and received salvation. Some people, when they ask that question, might be asking, do you believe once you're saved you can't be lost? Well, then your answer might need to be more detailed at that point. But there are conditions to salvation. Let's find out what the Bible says. Romans 11:22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. He's talking about the people that God saved from Egypt that were later judged. The goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity. Towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you'll be cut off. If that was clear, say amen. It says, if you continue. So once we accept the goodness of God, we need to continue in it. It's a Christian is an ongoing relationship. It's not a one-time prayer, go back to the world and live like the world. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, he that endures to the end will be saved. It's an ongoing endurance. Christian life is not a sprint. It's a shuffling marathon. And Karen, she walks around the block. We walk a lot. We walked last night. But she went out one day and she said, I did a walk run. She said, I kind of shuffled around the block. Shuffled for a mile. And that's kind of what the Christian life is. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A walk is not consisting of one step. It's an ongoing relationship with the Lord that we continue to walk in the light. And what is that light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We continue to walk in the truths that God has revealed from his word. If we stumble along the way, he doesn't abandon us. We get back up, we keep walking. You don't go from being saved to lost, saved to lost. The relationship, the covenant is still intact. And there's sanctification involved. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not lose heart, don't lose faith. Don't become discouraged. Don't lose heart. He wants us to endure to the end. Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Well, he's telling us to be afraid. Don't come short of the promise. It's a promise, but don't come short of the promise. There's conditions. And it's interesting. He says, let us fear. Doug, aren't you trying to tell us something different? Yeah, hey, stay with me. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I like walking in the desert. Springtime, it's beautiful. The flowers, just the solitude. The desert's got kind of a sterile beauty to it. You get out there away from everything. But I know there's rattlesnakes out there. And I know the nature of rattlesnakes. Maybe a little more than a month ago, I killed another rattlesnake. I can't remember how many I've killed. I even ate a few. But that's a long time ago, just in case you're wondering. It wasn't at a potluck. So, but I can still enjoy my walk through the desert while realizing that there's rattlesnakes out there and scorpions. Doesn't bother me. I understand their nature. I understand how it works and how to avoid them. What I've got is a confidence with caution. The Christian life is walking with confidence and caution. It probably would be good if you even said that with me. Confidence with caution. Being a Christian means that you go through life, you should have assurance, you should have confidence, but you should also have caution. Isn't it that way in life anyway? I mean, there's a lot of happy occasions in life, but you don't jump out in front of a car. You got to use some common sense. And you can enjoy your life, and you can enjoy and have confidence in your Christian experience, but be aware of what the pitfalls and what the dangers are. Now, here's a part where I hope you'll find it encouraging. God does not save you and then sit back on the sidelines like an Olympic judge and wonder how you're going to score. God saves you, and then he commits himself to you. He ties himself to you. He becomes proactively involved in your salvation. It's not just God standing back to see what you're going to do. It's God doing it with you. We are saved for good works, for it is God that works in you to work out his will. And so look at some of the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe salvation. One, of course, the Bible says that, before I get to that, let me read Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he just read all the faithful that are saved in Hebrews 11. Since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us, keep in mind, he's talking to the church. He's got to keep telling the church, lay aside your sin, lay aside your sin, lay aside your sin. That's something that's just an ongoing battle. Let us lay it aside and run the race with endurance. He that endures will be saved. That is set before us. How? Looking. You run looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now I want you to, and then you've got the rest of the verse, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Our friend, our Lord, is now in the very presence of God. You can go directly to Jesus, who is in the presence of God, and he is eager and anxious to save you. He's the author and the finisher. I got on my desktop a lot of what, I got a file called Writing Projects, Amazing Facts. We do a lot of publishing, and I get a lot of ideas for books. I've got books, I've already got the title, I just haven't written anything else. And so I've got all these writing projects, and you know, I look at the list of writing projects, and I've got some of them that have been up there, I'm not kidding, 20 years. I praise the Lord, I finished a book last week, I was so excited, on forgiveness. Stay tuned. But it took me a while. But I got some books I never finished. God doesn't do that. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is not going to start something and then not be engaged in helping it to be complete, because he's extremely interested in your salvation. I would think it's safe to say that God is more interested in your being saved than you are. So if you wonder if he cares more than you do. He's desperate to save you. He gave his life to save you. Now, when I look at myself, sometimes I wonder if I can be saved, but then I look at Jesus and I wonder how I can be lost. So keep your eyes fixed on Christ. First of all, metaphor. God is our Father. The Bible says he adopts us. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. God doesn't want us to live in fear. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That it was in Aramaic, it's, and still today they use that word. It's the most tender relationship of a little child to their father. And God says, I love you like you're my child, and I've adopted you. And as you are learning to walk, and you're in my household, I'm not going to leave you. God's not like some fathers where he's disengaged. I think every father out there wishes he had been more engaged in his children's lives. God is a good father. And he is actively engaged in your protection. He's actively engaged in your provision, in your salvation, in your growth. And as you fall, keep in mind, God doesn't go, dumb kid, I can go adopt another one and walk away. He gets there and he picks you back up, and he's right there engaged in helping you continue. So when you fall, don't think, I guess I'm lost. The relationship's over. If you fall, turn right back to God. He will pick you right back up again. And you keep moving on with him. He is anxious to save you. He's proactively involved. He will actually use your mistakes to teach you. If you don't stop believing and stop following him, God is going to bring into your life anything and everything you need to be saved. He'll be working out your salvation with you, in you, during that time. And that might mean he disciplines. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So if you're being chastened, who does he do that to? He loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges. Now, that's not just a verbal when it says he scourges. I mean, God spanks us. Every son who he receives. So when you misbehave, or you're doing something wrong, or you're, you know, sometimes you might be thinking, I thought I was doing something right, and I'm going through a trial. Right, keep in mind, God allows good and bad to come to everybody. I mean, read the book of Job. Jesus was good, and he had some trials, didn't he? And so as you go through different trials, embrace God. Embrace the trials. He's teaching you through them. And when I'm going through a hard time, I say, Lord, help me quickly learn whatever it is you want me to learn through this so we can get it over with. And just embrace it. Someone said, if you draw near the one who holds the rod, it lessens the blow. Draw near to God during those times. But he's a father. God is not only a father, he's our husband. There you have it again, an intimate relationship. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. This is now describing not just the love of a parent for their child. This is describing the love of a groom for his bride. And he is a good groom. And he will do anything to provide and protect his bride. It's a covenant again, just like an adoption's a covenant. Isaiah 62, verse 5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So, if you get discouraged and things get tough, you know, God says, look, I love you. And one of the things in the Bible related to marriage that God puts there for us connected with this metaphor is God's bride throughout the Old Testament and even in the New was not faithful. Have you read the book of Hosea? God said, I want you to go take a wife of the harlots. And God had this prophet act something out to illustrate, even though Israel has played the harlot with other gods and other nations and forgotten me, I continue to pursue and pursue and pursue. Now, what he did with a nation, he does with you. God is long-suffering. Now, yes, it is true that there is a limit to time in life. You don't want to keep grieving away the Holy Spirit and pushing God away. But don't throw your hands in the air if you're a believer and you fall, because God loves you. If you turn back to him, he is so thankful. He's eager to receive you when you repent and you're sorry for your sins. You need to have confidence that he will finish the work he started in your life. Amen. If you won't say it, I'll say it. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I mean, how committed is he? That he might sanctify and cleanse her. What God did for, what this husband does for the bride, he wants to do for us. God gives himself for us that he might sanctify us. Does that happen in a day? Through the experiences of life, God wants to sanctify you and cleanse you with a washing of water by the word. So what is God using to help transform us as we're being saved? As we continue to stay in the word, we continue to experience that sanctification. And the scriptures, other scriptures bear that out as well. So here you've got the most intimate relationship of the husband and the wife. And God's not just going to cast you out and forget about you. He is a loving husband. God is our commander. As you got in the army metaphor that you find all throughout the Bible, Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, he said, are you come for us or against it? And Michael said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Do generals and commanders provide for their soldiers? Even the Bible addresses that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul said, whoever goes to war at his own expense. You know, it was a real struggle for the Americans during the Revolutionary War because America had no money. All the money was the British money, and they kind of locked up the economy. And so a lot of the Minutemen, they had to go to war in the promise they'd get paid when it was over. And there were all kinds of strikes and battles afterward because Congress didn't have enough money to pay the soldiers. But in most cases, soldiers know that if I'm going into battle, the commander, the government, they are not only going to pay me, They're going to equip me. They're going to give me everything we need to be successful. The American military is probably the best provided military in the world as far as the training and the soldiers and the equipment that they're given. And because we know if you don't train them well, if you don't supply them well, if you don't support them, you don't win. God wants you to win. He said, I've got armor for you. The Bible says, it doesn't say put on your armor. It says put on the armor of God. Where do we get it? God says, you're going to go to battle, but I'm going to give you what you need to win that battle. We are soldiers. Paul says, I fought a good fight. And there's battles in life, but your general is there in battle with you. I was reading in history about during the Battle of the Bulge. I think it was 101st Airborne. They were surrounded in the French town of Bastogne. And the Germans had managed to push their way in, completely cut off and surrounded a group of Americans that were in there. And they're trying to defend the city. And they were under, winter conditions were horrific. And they were running out of food. They're running out of medical supplies. They're being bombed on every side. But their general stayed with them during that time. And the Germans slipped in a messenger with a message from the German commander. And he said, look, you can either surrender or you'll be responsible not only for your own deaths, but everybody in the town, because we got more forces coming and we're going to annihilate everybody in Bastogne unless you surrender. And the general, who never used profanity, answered with one word. And even know what it is?
Nuts.
He said, nuts. And they got it actually framed. He said, and the German commander said, what does that mean? And they translated it for him. So he understood, you're crazy, we're not going anywhere. Of course, a couple days later, I think by December 26, everything had turned around and we got reinforcements and the weather changed and they were bombed and they were all delivered. But I always admire that general, because he said, I'm going to stay here in the town in these terrible conditions with my troops. By the way, he lived to 77. He survived. And so Jesus is not going to forsake us. He stays in the battle with us. God is our commander. You, therefore, 2 Timothy 2:3, must endure hardship. He that endures to the end will be saved. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but he is there with you. I like how Jesus is a type, I should say, David is a type of Christ. David, Jesus is the son of David, and there's a lot of similarities. And the Bible tells us that David never lost a battle. David never lost a battle. You can't point to a place where David lost a battle. And the Bible tells us that at one point, the whole army retreated when they were fighting the Philistines. David's army retreated, except one man named Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I always liked that. And he and David fought against 300 Philistines or whatever it was, and they defeated him. And that guy thought, I don't know what everyone else is doing, but I know David is a winner. If I stay with him, I'll win. And that's how it is with you and Jesus. You just stay close to him. In your prayers, in your study of the Word, in the life that you live, he's our commander. And then Jesus is our shepherd. And you know, there's so many analogies of this in the Bible. You can't improve on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. That means he's going to give me everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes sure I'm fed well. He leads me beside the still water. You've got the bread of God's word. You've got the living water. He restores my soul. That's something that implies you go down, he restores. You get discouraged, he restores. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is our shepherd. He'll take good care of his sheep. He stays with his sheep. The hireling flees and leaves the sheep. The good shepherd, like David, lays down his life to fight the bear and the lion and save his sheep. And Jesus will do that. In all of these metaphors, he tells us about his love and his commitment. By the way, in Psalm 23, it also says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's interesting, because the shepherd used the rod and the staff both for defense and discipline of the sheep. There was a crook on the staff, and when the sheep were getting out of line or off the path, he'd take it and he'd yank them back in. And that's kind of how it is for us. The Lord is constantly kind of tugging us back into the trail. But he's engaged. He's actively involved. Do you see that? Jesus said, John 10, I am the good shepherd. He's not a hireling. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he does for us. Well, now, before we get too far from the sheep metaphor, I'd like to add another category. Once you come to Christ and you accept him, you can have assurance and confidence in your salvation, but you need to hang on. You put your hand in his hand, then you hold on. He promises to do that for us. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. There's a wonderful promise. And they will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. You got Jesus' hand, you got Father's hand. And he says, I and my Father one. Being a Christian and walking with the Lord is, you're not only married, you're in the army. It's not only that he's adopted you, but it's telling us that he's holding you through it all. Philippians 2:12. Listen to all the hold on verses in the Bible. Not that I've already attained. I'm going to read this verse again later. Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect. This is the Apostle Paul. And he said, I'm not perfect. Oh, you think he's an apostle. Many worship him as a saint. He's not perfect. He'll be in heaven. But during his earthly ministry, he says, I don't claim that I'm perfect. I've not arrived yet. He said, I press on. Friends, as long as you keep pressing on, you can have confidence. But listen to what he says. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. So here you've got a picture of two hands holding on. Now, it makes difference if you're both holding on. If you've got somebody and you're holding their hand because they're leaning out to look over a ledge and they grab you and they got a good grip on you because they're trusting to hang on to you're holding them, they're leaning out looking over a ledge. If suddenly their grip goes limp, you know, it's harder for you to hold them. It's a lot easier for two people to hold on if they're both engaged in holding. And the Lord is hanging on to a lot of us and we've gone limp. And you need to hang on. I can yank my hand out of someone's hand if I want to. He will never let go of you. That ought to give you confidence. So if someone's letting go, it's not him. If you want, you can yank your hand out of his hand, but he says, I will not let go of you. And many times he continues to pursue us and hold on even when we try not to. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, and which you are saved. This is so good. The gospel by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word. They continue to say it's the word. That you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Hold on. How do we hold on to Jesus? Believe his word. Keep reading his word. It has an ongoing transforming influence. Philippians 2:15. That you might be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that describes today, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's why everything we do, you know how many scriptures I'm given today? We're a Bible-based church, amen? Amen. Because this is where the power is. It has a sanctifying influence on it. Hold fast to the word of life. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his house, his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence. See, that's what I want to inspire in you today is confidence that you're his children, that you're still his bride, you're a soldier in his army, that he's not forsaken you, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it, that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And you may look at your life and say, oh man, I got so many problems. Do you see any progress? Hopefully you're growing. He wants us to be growing. And that's what sanctification means. You may not feel like you've arrived, like Paul said, but do you see the Lord working in your life day by day? So, hold on. I remember when my father was teaching me to ski. We had a home that was right on what they call Biscayne Bay in Miami Beach. And he'd wake us up before school because the water was glassy. We'd take us skiing, or sometimes on a Sunday. Now, it's not like skiing in a lake, because when we sat in our backyard, we'd look at the bay, we'd see the dolphins going by. We could look down when the water was clear. We'd see stingrays going by. Every now and then, we'd see a shark go by. They didn't come in the bay as often, but we did see them. Caught a couple baby sharks fishing right off the back. And so when I was skiing, I remember one time my brother was spotting. My father's driving the boat. My brother's turned around. He's watching. If I fall, he's supposed to say, "Dad, Doug fell." He stopped, go back, pick him up. I fell, and my brother wasn't paying attention. And the boat just went off, and here I am in the middle of the bay. The water's green, and I started having a little panic attack. I started thinking about all the sea monsters that were down there that were just about to gobble me up. And it scared me. So next time my dad came around, he finally figured out I was missing. I was so small that, you know, when I fell, sometimes you feel the boat slows down or speeds up, but he didn't even notice. And he came back and he got me. And I was skiing again. And I fell. I was so afraid my brother didn't see it, I wouldn't let go of the rope. So my dad's going along, and I'm hanging onto that rope like a torpedo going through the water. I just remember, I'm holding on, you know, and the water's just all... I mean, I could hold my breath for a long time. And I kept thinking, does my brother see me yet? But I wasn't going to let go. And I think they pulled me 300 yards before they finally realized I was down. Father said, "Don't do that." He said, "Now we've got to find the ski. We don't know where it is." He said, "I was using you as a marker." But that's how you got to hang on. You get a hold of Jesus and say, "I am not letting go, because it's not safe out there." Amen? So, when we come to Christ, the Bible tells us that we are sealed. You remember we read where it talks about he gives us his guarantee. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. How do you know if you're saved? He gives you the seal of approval. You see the monitor behind us, this big one? It's pretty. It's got the dove on it. When we first put that in, Spectre came by and said, "You can't use that. We just bought it from China. They don't do returns." And we said, "Why not?" He said, "It doesn't have the Underwriter Laboratory seal." You know, all these electric products you buy, not all, but many of them, they got the UL, little UL circle down there. Means it's been inspected, that it's safe. It's not going to blow up when you plug it in. It'll be on your hair dryer and your microwave and everything like that. So we had to go through this lengthy process to get something from China to prove that these went through something similar. And it was approved. You need a seal. What seal does God give us? Ephesians 1:13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." What does this mean? You're a Christian, and you fall. You sin. You make a mistake. Do you feel guilty? Good. That's the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and you are still a child of God. But you better listen when the Holy Spirit says, "Repent." So you don't throw your hands in the air. If you know that when you came to Christ and you received him, you were baptized, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and your children." There's a promise. He gives you his Spirit. Even Christ is our example. Got baptized, not for his sin, but as our example. He began his ministry, Holy Spirit came down. And he does that for all of his children. By the way, what did the Father say when Jesus was baptized? "This is my beloved Son." Adoption happens. You become his son, his daughter at that time. And he gives you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Romans 8:9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So this is not optional, friends. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? 2 Corinthians 1:22. who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Now the Spirit of God is God, and the same way that Jesus might be grieved by our sins, the Holy Spirit is grieved, but it says he came in and he sealed us for the day of redemption. It's a guarantee. If God's Spirit is working in your life, then you know God is going to work in you. It might mean discipline. It might mean blessing, but he's going to be guiding you so that you can grow. Look at 1 John 3:24. I know I'm going fast. They're not all on the screen. Just jot it down. Now he who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. You can know, friends, by the Spirit whom he has given us. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. Now the Spirit is sort of an ethereal thing, and sometimes we might wonder, well, I think I feel the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has to do with faith. God promised to give you the Spirit. Does he keep his promises? Now I believe you will feel it, but first comes the faith, and then comes the feeling. If I give you a check and it says $1 million on it, you probably wouldn't get very excited because you think Doug's crazy. He doesn't have that much money. But then if you look on the check and it says Bill Gates, you go, oh. Your faith that the check is good, how many of you would it affect your feelings? Would you feel pretty good? Yeah, see what I'm saying? That's how it works. If you believe you're saved, you're going to feel better. If you believe you're saved, you're going to, you know what? It's easier for you to be good if you believe you're saved. When they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, about halfway through construction, you know, it's a very dangerous place. It's high up. The wind blows all the time. The bridge was swaying. And they lost 25 men in the construction process. A guy named Strauss said that's unacceptable. And they spent $100,000. Now for us today, it's like $100 million. They spent $100,000 and they built a net all the way across the chasm where the bridge is, underneath the bridge, so that if any man lost his grip and fell, the net would catch him. Actually, 9 or 10 guys did fall through the remainder of the construction progress, and they called them the Halfway to Hell Club because they fall and they got caught. But the interesting thing was, once they put the net there, productivity on the bridge went up 25%. Because the men had confidence and they were able to do more. If we spend all our time wondering if I'm going to make it, you're focused on yourself. If you believe and you have confidence that God's going to finish what he started in your life, if you do these things we've talked about, then you're going to have peace. You're going to have assurance. You keep your hand in the hand of the man that stills the water, right? It's like that old spiritual says, you put your hand to the plow and hold on. And if you hold on to him, he's never going to let go of you. He's married to you. He's adopted you. You're in his army. He wants you to be successful. The Bible's filled with promises that God is going to finish the work that he started in our life. You know, I remember hearing about this man who was a slave. And he was walking through town. He's carrying a big bag of potatoes on his back. And folks in town knew that he was also a devoted Christian. And a skeptic that was standing on a porch as he walked by said, Amos, how do you know you're saved? And he heard that. And as he was walking with the potatoes on his back, he kept walking. He let the potatoes go. They all fell on the ground. He said, how do I know that the potatoes are gone? He said, I haven't turned around. I don't see him. He said, well, your weight has lessened. He said, exactly. He says, that's how I know I'm saved. He says, God takes away the weight of guilt and shame, and he gives me peace and a relationship with his son. And when you have that, you've heard of righteousness by faith. If you have faith that when you accept Jesus, he declares you righteous and begins a process of sanctification, if you have faith that he has saved you, you will behave differently. If you believe you've got eternal life, and if, you know, we love him because he first loved us. And that's really the key. It's all about loving him more. And the more we love him, the better we're going to serve him. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abides faith, hope, love. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. If we love the Lord, we're not walking around in fear all the time. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. How many tormented Christians I've met that just worried and wondering all the time, and they have no peace. God wants you to have peace. Paul says in Romans 8:38-37, for I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? There's so many wonderful promises in God's word that he will finish what he started. Karen gave me a good quote last night, and I'll close with this. From the book Desire of Ages, page 57. While God's hatred of sin is as strong as death, his love for the sinner is stronger than death. Having undertaken our redemption, he will spare nothing, however dear, which is necessary to the completion of his work. No truth essential to our salvation is withheld. No miracle of mercy is neglected. No divine agency is left unemployed. Favor is heaped upon favor, gift upon gift. The whole treasury of heaven is open to those who he seeks to save. Having collected the riches of the universe and laid open the resources of infinite power, he gives them all into the hands of Christ, God the Father. All of these are for man. Use these gifts to convince him that there is no greater love than mine in earth or in heaven. His greatest happiness will be found in loving me. God just wants us to know our fulfillment, our greatest happiness is going to be in loving him. If you don't let go of Jesus, if you keep getting up when you fall, if you continue to keep your eyes fixed on him, that's how you run the race. That's how you lay aside the sin. You hold on to him. You study his will in his word. You communicate with him. The better you know him, the better you love him. The better you love him, the better you'll serve him. You can go through life with a cautious confidence that he will finish the work he began in your life. You believe that, friends? Amen. You know, before we sing our closing song and pray, I'd like to make a general appeal to you. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward, but what I'm going to do is, I'm going to ask you to stand. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today and you thought, you know, I've kind of been living with constant doubt and I want to have that confidence, that peace, and that assurance that Jesus will finish what he started and renew that commitment right now to be his child, would you like to stand in his presence and tell him that? Praise the Lord. I don't think I need to make a second appeal.